Great. We're going to have our readings from the Bible now. We're going to have our first reading from Psalm 8, and then we're going to read the passage from John 17. So they should be on the screen as well, but you can grab a Bible if you have one at home. Psalm 8. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth and babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then John chapter 17, starting at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know them, does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Hannah. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before you again with our Bibles open, ready to hear you speak. And we need to hear you speak to us. We are your creatures who you've made. And we're made to thrive by hearing your voice, allowing it to feed us, glimpsing your glory and allowing that to change us. We pray you'd help us to do that today. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It's very loud, amen, Nigel. Thank you very much for that. What will you be doing in 6 months' time? Have you thought about it? I bet you have. I mean, like I find my mind drawn to that all the time at the moment. What will you be doing in 6 months' time? Will you be seeing your family, sitting in church next to someone who isn't in your bubble, maybe without a mask on, who you may have hugged as you sat down next to them? Will you have just sung a rousing hymn? Will you be thinking of the meal out you just had with friends when you laughed and giggled and shouted even? In a crowded restaurant? Will you be tired from working away for the week because you're allowed to work away for the week? Or will you still be jaded by screens and watching me and Nigel and everyone else on the television or the computer because it's not safe to be in church? Will there still be a mask hung up by your door for you to grab whenever you go out? Will everything still seem hindered and less free and mediated by screens? I mean, I guess we don't know, do we? Maybe it'll be a mixture of those two kind of scenarios I described. Maybe it'll be more one than the other. We don't know for sure. We can guess. We can make educated guesses. We can make uneducated guesses if we like, but we can't be sure. Now, there is a lot of uncertainties that we've been through and we are going to go through over the next however long, months, years. And the truth is that some uncertainties are just hard to deal with. Although it's an opportunity to trust in the Lord that he provides everything we need for each day, the constant changing of our habits is draining and exhausting. And I am knackered by it all. I'm exhausted. And so we need encouragement. We need things we can be sure of, things that can lift us, give us hope. I mean, people have realized that for a while. In the first lockdown, the BBC ran a live feed of good news stories because they realized that people needed something to hope in. Well, here's what I've got for you today from God's word. It's a good news story. The good news story, actually. And I think it's the best news for our soul. What we're going to be looking at today is the end of the good news story. The certain future of your soul, which is food for your soul. And it's something to cheer us up, to encourage our hearts. Because although we're not really sure what's going to happen in the next 6 months, at the end of it all, whether we live for 8 months, 8 years, 18 years, or 80 years, I would love us to just think about, I'd love us to be a little bit more certain and a little bit more excited today about where we're going. Because that cheers me up. And I hope it'll cheer you up as well. The verse we've got is verse 24 from John 17. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's certain, it's a comfort, and it's overwhelmingly good, this verse. It's certain because of who is asking whom. It's a comfort because Jesus desires the content of this prayer. He desires it. And it's overwhelmingly good because Jesus is describing, well, the place we will go, which is going to be a place of his glory. And there is nothing, nothing better than his glory. We can taste it now. And when you do, you realize there's just nothing better than this. I want more of it. So it's certain, it's a comfort, and it's overwhelmingly good. Now let's talk about the certainty of it. I'm probably an okay father to my son. We've got a little boy who's 2.5 years old. We've got girls as well, but we're just talking about Teddy this time, because he's around the house most when working at home. There are times when I can be particularly attentive to Teddy. It's not always the case. And listening to him, and we can have a conversation. But our conversation really haven't gone that deep. You know, our relationship, how we know each other, isn't that deep because our conversation, well, he's only two. And you know, we don't talk on a very deep level. But I have noticed that sometimes he asks for things that he is probably going to get. So at the moment, he asks for cuddles a lot. He goes, "Cuddle, Daddy." And my heart melts in that moment. It's a privilege to have a child I can cuddle. I don't take it for granted. So I go, "Oh, yeah, of course." He asks for a drink. And I go, "Yeah, sure, you can have a drink. That's fine." I mean, that's the level of our conversation, really. But sometimes he asks things that it's not good for him to have. You know, at bedtime, he's about to go to bed. And he asks, "Can we play downstairs now, Daddy?" And I go, "Well, no. It's not good for you because it's already past your bedtime because you've been messing about a bit already and it's now time to go to bed." Or maybe it's like she's just got up, come downstairs, and this isn't normal. He goes, "Can we watch TV now, Daddy?" And I, "No, because we don't watch that till later, do we? It's not good to watch TV all the time." So Teddy can ask for the wrong things. And I would say no at that point. Now, he can ask for things that are not good for him. He can also ask he can ask for things that I'm not able to give him. So for the moment, it's the good thing for him to ask for, it's not a bad thing to ask for. He says, "Can we go swimming, Daddy?" He remembers swimming. Remember when you could swim in a swimming pool? It wasn't that long ago. He loves that. But we can't go. I'm not able to give him swimming at the moment because, well, all the swimming pools are closed, and I'm not in a position to be able to change the law and open up swimming pools, and we don't have one in our house, so we can't go swimming. He also asks if he can look at the fish in Waterstones. You know the little fish tank in the children's area in Waterstones in Knutsford? He loves that for some reason. Can we go and see the fish, Daddy? Oh, I can't, because I can't open the door of Waterstones and go in it. There's a law against that. It's beyond my ability to give him what he wants. So he can ask for bad things, and then he can ask for good things which I can't deliver. The reason I mention all that about my relationship with my son is because if you notice that Jesus' relationship with his father, have you ever thought that it's completely different? Jesus says, I desire that they will be with me where I am. I desire that they also will be with me where I am. Jesus asks something of his father here. But he's no ordinary son. He's a miracle worker. He has life in himself, it says in John 5. He has the power to judge the world. He is God the Son. And he has always done what his father has asked. He's perfect. He never actually asks for bad things or wrong things, things that he shouldn't have. And the Father, who is revealed by the Son as being the God of the world, is all-powerful. He's able to do anything. So there's no limit on what he could deliver for his Son when his Son asks. There's this amazing moment in John 10:11, when Lazarus is raised from the dead. And just before he does it, Jesus says this. He says, I thank you that you have heard me. He's talking to his father. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. See, Jesus is this perfect son, and he has this perfect father, and the father always hears the son. And so when he prays, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me before, to love me before the foundation of the world, that's a prayer that will be answered. It is certain he has always obeyed, and the Father has always answered in prayer. The only moment you get close to there being Jesus asking a prayer that won't be answered is when he says, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, not my will be done. Please take this cup from me. But then he prays, not my will be done, but yours. You see, even when it's the most tense moment in their relationship, if you like, he says, not my will, but yours be done. Tense is the wrong word there, but you get my point. The Father always does what the Son asks, and the Son always obeys the Father. And so when he prays, I desire, I long, I yearn, that they will be with me where I am, we can be certain that he will make that happen. And I don't know about you, but that's a comfort for me, a huge comfort, because it's the Son longing to be with us, longing to have us, his people, with him. There's not uncertainty there, because it's a prayer that's always answered. And we know that it happened through all of the work that will happen because of all the actions that Jesus then goes on to do, to die on the cross, to take our sin, to rising again. He enacts everything that needs to happen for us to be with him. What a comfort. We don't know when our days will be up. It could be tomorrow, it could be a week, but these are great words to have in our minds when the pressure is on. I desire, says Jesus, that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. What a comfort that is. Now, if you're anything like me, that phrase is something that is also really, really helpful to hear for now, because I find it very easy to think, I guess, to think in Christian terms when I'm in church, you know, why me? I feel pretty useless, ordinary. I mess up. I make mistakes. I feel quite ordinary. Often I feel a big failure. I think lots of people do. It's quite normal. It's good for me to hear that Jesus desires his people to be where he is. Do I really belong in church? Well, yes, because because Jesus desires his people to be where you are. It's not based on whether I do a good thing or a bad thing. He desires that I be here. And it's also really helpful to think, well, that means that everybody who comes to church, all the people who are called by Jesus' voice, you know, my sheep hear my voice, they're all people, as far as we can tell, on the surface, that Jesus desires to be here. And so that should affect the way we think and talk about them. They don't deserve to be here because they're decent people. It's just that Jesus desires them. And it also works the other way around, too. You know, maybe you think, actually, I do deserve to be here because I'm pretty decent. You know, always thought of yourself as quite gifted, talented. Of course God would desire me. Well, that's not the reason he desires you. The scriptures say that it's very clear that we have fallen very far short of him. And the only reason he desires us to be with him one day is because of his grace and his mercy and his love. The love that he had before the foundation of the world, in fact, that he chose to share and extend to us to bring us back to be able to see his glory. It's such a helpful thing to remember, this prayer. He desires that we'll be with him one day. It's his desire, not our ability. It's free grace. It's free grace. So that should be a comfort to us, I hope. But there's more. I don't know if you've watched the Top Gear show recently. The new Top Gear. Top Gear has been going on since 2002. I mean, it's a bit of a chalk and cheese show. Some people hate it. Some people love it. A bit like Marmite. I mean, I'm a bit of a fan, but mainly because at the moment there's an ex-cricketer who's one of the presenters, Andrew Flintoff, who was a massive hero of mine. But it's a car show where they often drive around in cars, and it's a bit fun. They show some new cars. It's a bit fun. But the recent series has just started. The two series in, and it's the first series I'd love to think about just really briefly. Because I found it absolutely fascinating. They're confined to the British Isles at the moment. They can't go overseas, but they did a kind of a part of the show last week when each of the presenters had to drive around in a car from their childhood. And what was fascinating about it was that the cars were some of them were really average cars, like they were like, you know, basic Fords or whatever, you know, the equivalent of a Vauxhall Corsa today, which is, there's so many of them around. Nothing special about the cars. But I've never seen the presenters so animated and emotional about this, doing this thing. I've never seen them like that before. And do you know why? It's because driving in those cars from their childhood conjured up all sorts of memories about each of them being with their fathers. It was fascinating. The cars were ordinary, but it was the relationship that the cars had, well, the relationship that they had in those sorts of cars that brought them alive. Jesus prays here that he desires that whom you've given me may be with me where I am. With me where I am. You see, we're relational beings. We're made to thrive on relationships. And like Hannah said, don't we know that at the moment? Like being starved of so many key relationships in our lives, we really, really feel it. And we long to be with our loved ones. It's because we're made like that. But more than that, we're made to be with our God, with Jesus. And he longs for his people to be with him where he is. The new creation isn't primarily about it being really nice, you know, being no pain or suffering. I mean, all of those things are there. They're lovely and they are brilliant, you know, incredible. But primarily, it's about being with Jesus. And that's what he wants. Us to be with him where he is. And that's true about life. The best things in this world are relationships, aren't they? Not stuff. We know that. Like a parent could get a child all sorts of things for him to play with, or him or her to play with, but they often just want to play with their child. The child just wants to play with their parent. That's better. I just want to spend time with you, mum or dad. So too with Jesus. our relationship with Jesus? Well, it's about him, not about the stuff he can give us. I find that so helpful and encouraging that that's what Jesus wants for us, to be with him. And it will be incredible because of his glory, which is that last thing we're going to look at. It will be overwhelmingly good and incredible. May they be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. As you grow up in life, you have moments of realization, don't you? I can remember a time when I was 4 years old, I think. It's one of my earlier memories. And I'd been given £10 for my birthday. 4 years old, don't really know what a pound is, but I'd been given £10. I remember the £10 notes. It was before there were any cards. Well, there were cards, but you had to do something funny with them on the machine. There was just £10. And I remember holding it and going to my mum in the kitchen. I remember looking up to her and she was cooking something, I think. And I said, "Mummy, am I rich?" And she, like, looking back, I can imagine the cogs turning in her head, like, why she said this. But I said, "Am I rich?" And she said, "Yeah, you are rich." And I remember thinking, hey, I am rich. I have got £10. What am I going to... I mean, I was four. I had no idea how to even spend it. But I thought I was rich. And I went around thinking, probably for about 2 or 3 years, that £10 meant you were rich. And it wasn't until a few years later, as I grew up and I started to understand the world and my mind changed to be able to get things more, that I realized £10, well, actually, it's not actually. It doesn't mean it makes you rich. We intuitively just grow up. We know things. We understand that, though, don't we? Because we know that four-year-olds aren't able to grasp how money works, really. That's why we don't give toddlers bank accounts. You know, you have to be 18 before you have a bank account because we really recognize that people have to get to a certain point, a certain stage of development before they're able to properly get how life works and how things work and et cetera, et cetera. The reason I say that is because it's like that when it comes to understanding God's glory. Except the difference isn't between, growing up young, being young and growing to be a teenager and then older and gradually getting things incrementally. There's a change that is going to happen to us when we step into the new world. We'll be able to understand God's glory on a completely different level. A completely different level. There's a lovely little phrase in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. He's talking about God's glory and seeing Jesus. And it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face." See, when it comes to understanding God and seeing him and glimpsing him and grasping his greatness, whenever we do grasp his greatness, it is Jesus' glory that we grasp. And there's loads of ways we can grasp that in this world. It's wonderful that we have a Bible full of God's words, which is written by the power of his Spirit, that reveal what he's like to us. It's wonderful that he did appear in real history as a person, the person of Jesus in front of people, and that he appeared in the Old Testament in all sorts of different ways to show something of what he was like. But that was veiled. Jesus had to appear as a man so he could reveal what he's like, what God is like to us fully. It wasn't the fullest display of his glory, which would blind humans and they wouldn't be able to see him and they wouldn't be able to grasp him. It would be too much for them. He came down low to show us his glory. But show it he did nonetheless, because he wants us to understand him. He wants us to get a taste of his glory. He wants us to grasp it as much as we can in this world by faith, so that we'll be excited for that world to come where we'll see him face to face. And so do you notice in this prayer, we've looked through this prayer a bit now, at the start, Jesus talks about glorifying the Father and the Father glorifying him. In verse 4, he said, "I glorified you on earth. I brought glory to you, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed." He had glory before the world existed, this infinite, wonderful glory of his greatness. He came down, and as he was on earth, he glorified his Father. He showed his glory, and now he's going back to it. And that's where he wants to take us one day. So our job as Christians, I think, is to try and grasp his glory. And that's kind of our activity for this world. That's a funny way of saying it, isn't it? But I think that's one of the reasons we come to church, to have the Bible read, to have somebody explain and bring it to life while God's Spirit is working to try and speak a bits of his glory into our hearts. And have you glimpsed it a little bit, this sermon, perhaps? Have you seen something of Jesus and gone, wow, that's his glory, you see? And it excites us. I want more of that. We can't take it all. It would be too much for us, but we want more of it. And so, let me encourage you to keep seeking his glory. And we can do it in all sorts of ways, but primarily as we get the scriptures open and we apply not just our minds to them, but our hearts to them. Think of that Psalm 8. There's a reason I had Psalm 8 ready. Now, what is man that you are mindful of him? You put the stars in the heavens. You've done all of this, made all of this world, and yet you care for us. Wow. God is glorious. All of those old pictures of him giving the law, of this sacrificial system, of bringing water through a rock in the desert and providing bread for 40 years. Whoa. The Passover and that miraculous story. The plagues of Pharaoh and the Red Sea. Whoa, the glory. The promised land, the defeating of enemies. The triumph of judges. All these pictures of glory that we can meditate on and taste. But most especially that the most eminent display of his glory in Jesus. The miracles that the Son of God in his person, he came down to take on limited flesh, humanness, that he would go to the poorest and the most outcast, people that we would probably be a bit hesitant about spending time with, he went to. And his death. The thing he's talking about when he says, I glorified you. And his glory is the death he dies, which reveals his character, that he would give himself up. The Lord of life gives himself up to death to bring us life. There's glory there. Often it's hymns that make the most sense of them because they're able to grab these amazing concepts and put them into beautiful poetry that grasps the sense of who Jesus is. It's glory. It's glory. We can only taste it now. But one day, we'll be able to see it face to face, and we'll be transformed in such a way that it won't be too much for us to handle. It won't be too intense for our souls. We'll be able to see it clearly and hold on to it, rather than it just be glimpses. What a treat that will be. I don't know about you, but in my personal experience is the glory of Jesus, whenever I taste it, I go, there's nothing better than this. But I know I can't remain in those moments because I have pans to wash and I have nappies sometimes to change and admin to do and all these sorts of things. But one day we will hold it face to face and it will be permanent forever. We'll be with Jesus because that's what he desires. I find that so encouraging, so cheering to my soul that that's Jesus' plan for his church and for us. And we're facing all sorts of turbulence and turmoil. And it makes me, I hope it makes you as well, want to get to know him more, to taste his glory more. Because like Hannah alluded to, it's a little bit like pre-season fitness, tasting his glory in this world. I've started playing cricket. I've started to do a little bit of fitness and getting my head around what it will look like. And the more I've done it, the more I've got excited about playing. The more we prepare ourselves by tasting his glory, by longing for it, by spending our times in his word and meditating on it, by praying, by talking about it with friends, the more we're preparing ourselves for this future. And wonderfully, that brings it back. It means we're better at living in this world, because we're living in light of our future, which is the right way to live. I need to finish, but let me just encourage you. We're coming up to Easter. Will you use this Easter time to glimpse and apply your heart to his glory, that you might get a taste of what's to come, and it might help you now to live for him and to keep going in these really hard times? Let me pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, for sending him. And thank you, Jesus, for revealing your glory to us. We long to be with you one day. And we pray you'd help us to continue to see you for who you are, to taste your glory, that we might be more excited about being with you forever in it. And we pray you'd bless us in that, in Jesus' name. Amen.